you again to our youth. What a great job they did. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Can You Hear Me Now? And by the way, we want to say welcome to our people at Lead Center. They're having a live download right now. So would you say hello with a clap to those who are meeting with us at the Lead Center? Welcome. Well, today being Mother's Day, I wanted to bring a message about something that restores our hearts. Because where our hearts are in perspective and respect to the Lord will have a lot to do with the kind of decisions we make. If our heart drifts, and in the drift we're making decisions, they will be poor decisions or separated from God decisions. And how does God bring our hearts back to the point where we can hear Him afresh and make godly decisions? Well, one of the people that was a great influence in my life was my own mother, and I wanted to share a little bit about her, but I wanted to come out of a chapter in the Old Testament that speaks about the distinguishing characteristics of a woman of excellence. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, Proverbs chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel's mother, and she actually delineates all of these character qualities of a woman of excellence. Now, you may disagree with me, but I think this mother is a Portuguese mother. Now, I know you might think that's not really true, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up for you on the screen the first two verses of Proverbs 31. We're going to read it together. I did not tamper with it at all. This is exactly the way it comes, straight out of the Bible, and I want you to make a decision for yourself, your own conclusion, whether or not this woman is Portuguese. So, here it is. Let's read it, and it's about King Lemuel's mother. Here we go. Read it. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him, here it is. What, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vow? There you go. What other woman would say it? What? 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 So I told you she's Portuguese. But whatever ethnicity you are, happy Mother's Day to you. Now, there's a lot of things in Proverbs chapter 31 that we could look at, and it has many, many character qualities of a woman of distinction. But I'd like us to focus in on a couple of those verses in chapter 31, verses 25 through 27. And let's take a look at these characteristics of a woman of excellence, and let's read it together. Go. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, I notice it says here, she looks well to the ways of her household. That's why she can smile at the future. In other words, her household is always under her watchful eye. And when I read that, I thought, my mom had a way of looking at me with her eye. You know, you'd always go, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? And your conscience would be picked and you'd feel convicted about stuff. But she just had a way of doing that. I remember one of the times, you know, we were eating dinner and it was a single mom. My father and mother got divorced when I was about five. And so we were in Palolo Valley and she was a waitress and we were eating dinner and we were eating our dessert. My mother was full, so she said, I'm going to keep my desserts, one last piece of pumpkin pie, in the refrigerator, and Mom's going to come home tomorrow at lunch. I've got lunch off, so I'm going to come home and have lunch, and I want it for lunch, so nobody eat it. And we're all eating. And so, well, the next day she went off to work, and about 10 o'clock, I just got famished. I was famished. So I went to the refrigerator, and I opened it up, and that thing was calling to me from the third shelf. Call. And I looked under there, and you know the metal pie plate, and one lonely, forlorn, forgotten piece of pumpkin pie. And I was so hungry. Oh, man, I want to eat it. My mom said not to. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. So I got a fork. I shouldn't have done that. And I got a fork. And I started cleaning the crumbs around. you know. I started eating that. And then, oh, I was still hungry. So I got the sharpest knife I could, and I started slicing little pieces of it. And this little thing started getting smaller and smaller until there was just a sliver of a pie left. And I thought, oh, forget it. I just grabbed it. Ah, I ate it all. Well, my mom came home at lunch, and the first thing she did, she went to the refrigerator, opened it up, and I forgot to take the pie plate out of there. And she said, hey, Wayne and Gary. It's two of us that were home at that time. My brother Gary, a little older than me. She said, which one of you? She looked at us like this. Which one of you ate the pie that you were not supposed to eat? And I was always the more spiritual of my brothers. So I said, Mom, I have to confess, Gary ate it. And he got in trouble. I just loved it. I thought, yes, this is so cool. Now, it's fun to get your brother in trouble, but they always have a way of getting back at you. When you least expect it. My mom drove a 51 Chevy. And it was one of those bench seats, known bucket seats in those bench seats, and no seat belts. And I was about 5, 6 years old this time. And she was only 4'11". So she had to sit on a pillow so that she could see not through the wheel, but above the wheel. I thought this is real cool, you know. And being a little kid, I used to like to stand on the front seat, not sit, stand, right next to my mom. And I used to hold on to the bench seat, and I used to make believe I'm surfing, you know, and she'd go around the corners. Ooh. Now, no seat belts was kind of dangerous, because if she has to stop, you know, whoo, that kid is gone through the front windshield. So her seat belt was her arm. And so, whap! You know, and it come right across my nose. Whap! Oh, Mom, my nose, Mama, my nose!
Said, you lucky I stopped you from flying through that windshield. You would have been dead right now, boy. You better be thankful for your mother. You better be thankful.
Oh, Ma, thanks, you know. That's why I love to ride with my grandmother when she would drive. Because my grandmother, the old Portuguese grandmother, she had mustache coming out. And she'd drive. She's kind of plump but lovely, you know. And there's one cool thing about grandmas when they get old. Their bicep goes through their bone and hangs on underneath. You notice that? Just kind of hangs on underneath. And it's soft. So I'm surfing, and my grandma steps on the brake, and she puts her arm. It's like everything goes into slow motion. Ooh. It's like the forerunner to the modern airbag. But there was this one time my mom was driving. My brother and I are in the back seat because she had some groceries. And you know how brothers, we start fighting. It starts real innocently, you know. This is all out fight in the back seat. My mom's looking through the rear view mirror talking to us. And the first she tries to just make us feel convicted. She looks us like this, looks, you know, the eye. And then if we don't listen, she says, hey, you boys are brothers. You need to be loving each other. Don't be hitting like that. Now you're brothers. That didn't bother us at all. Poof, poof. You know? And then she'd go to step two. Hey, if you kids don't cut that out, I'm gonna stop this car right now and slap you both. We knew she wasn't gonna stop the car. So we'd keep going, boom, boom. And then she'd get really mad because she couldn't talk us into getting good behavior. So, you know, she's 4'11", this little Japanese woman. And so she'd reach around the back over the bench seat, and we see this little arm coming around. Right, hey, come here. I'm gonna slap you because you're trying to grab us over the bench seat. This little arm, like on this search and destroy mission, you know, like, whoa, hey. You know. Before she was intent on grabbing us. And then my brother, he grabbed my head and he said, Mom, we should be disciplined. Hit us. Go ahead, hit us. Hit us. You know. Whoa. And so my brother would always get back at me, you know, and you know, because we wouldn't listen to the eye, she'd keep her eye on us. You know, there's something about conviction. When you don't listen to it the first time, it gets worse and worse until it's like a search and destroy mission. You ever notice that? I want to talk to us about conviction. How do we fare under conviction? Do we tolerate it? Is there any tolerance for us in the area of conviction? Because for a lot of us, we hate conviction. When you feel convicted, oh, I hate that feeling. I hate it. And how do we respond to that? Some people can respond with anger and defensiveness. And sometimes those who respond to it well, oh, it's a whole different story. I remember the time I felt the most convicted. I was in Hilo, and before we moved here, I was zipping up to Waimea to playing a soccer game, and I got behind the lady in a slow car, like 25, 30 miles an hour. It's on the Hamakua coast, so it's real winding, and you can't pass because there's curves everywhere. So if you get stuck behind a slow car, you have to wait for a passing lane. That's like 3 days' journey. And so, oh man, and I'm talking to her. You know, after I get upset and I'm exasperated and frustrated, got my soccer clothes on, my soccer cleats on, and I'm trying to get around her, and then you got a cane truck, vroom, another one, vroom, whoa, and you get so mad. And so I start talking to her through my windshield, you know, woman. You want to park your car. You want to, yes. This is a Jedi mind trick. You will park your car. And she just, oh, it was so slow. Finally, I get right before Honoka, and there's a little opening. So I just step on it, and I floor it. And my car is whining. And I go by her just to let her know. And then I pull back in, and I just keep going because I'm mad at her. And I keep going. I turn a corner, and there was a policeman with a radar going. And he caught me. I see this blue light chasing me. And he pulls me up. And I'm just mad. I'm frustrated because of this lady. I'm mad because I'm now more so late for my soccer game. And this guy comes up to me. And I'm steaming in the car. Oh, that lady. Oh, now he's making me late. Oh, man, I'm so mad. And you ever notice how slow policemen walk up to your car? It's like they're getting paid by the hour, you know? Like, come on, get it over with, come on. And so I rolled down the window, and he said, you're going a little fast. I said, it's that lady behind me. She's going like 24. Hey, listen, she's dangerous. You should go back, find her. She's about 5 miles back, going real slow on the road. You'll know, just give her a ticket, because she's dangerous. No, I have to get you. You're 75 miles an hour in a 55. I said, no way. He said, yes, right here, it's on my clock. I said, you better check your clock, recalibrate your clock. He said, no, it's recalibrated all the time. And then you're just going too fast. I'm just mad. No, it's her. It's not me. It's her. He said, can I see your license? Yeah, my license. So he looked at it, and he starts to write this thing. And he says, by the way, he said, well, what's your occupation? And man, I was so convicted at that point. And I looked up at him, and I said, you don't want to know. He said, I have to write it down here. I said, do you have to? He said, yes. Your occupation? I said, pastor. Oh, I cannot tell you how convicted I was. Because you're just going off. And then the Lord stops your heart and just stops it and says, that's enough. And at that point, you are so convicted. And I felt terrible. But you know, I'm glad he stopped it. And then the guy said, what? I said, pastor. And he looked at it, and he looked, and then I felt worse, because he looked at me and he said, I listened to you on the radio. I said, no, you don't, no. He said, yeah. He said, you have good sermons. I said, no, I don't. They're bad. And then he said, hey, listen, slow down, all right? I said, oh, thank you. Thank you. But you know, sometimes our hearts drift. And God has to stop the drift. And the way he does it is through something called conviction. Now, you'll never take a class on how to respond to conviction. They just aren't out there. And most of the time, we just hate the feeling of it. There's a story in the New Testament when Jesus was speaking in parables to the people. And he was actually speaking some of the time to the Pharisees and the chief priests. Now, they knew that he was speaking to them through a parable, although he did not make any allegations, no names at all. They knew it was to them, and they felt convicted. But what do they do? How do they respond when this feeling of conviction collides with their drifting hearts? Do they repent? Do they apologize? Do they return their hearts? We're going to find out. Let's read together this next scripture about how they responded out of Matthew 21. Let's read it. Go. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a... Yeah, how did they respond? Did they repent? Did they return their hearts? No. When they felt the feeling of conviction, they tried to kill Jesus. You see, for some people, the feeling of conviction is so detestable that they will actually come against that other person. They will get upset. They'll be angry. In fact, if your tolerance for conviction that God uses to restore your hearts to Him, if your tolerance for that is really low, you will respond in these ways. And would you write them down, these four ways? The first is anger. That's one of the ways to know that our tolerance for feeling conviction is low. You just get angry. When anybody says anything, or even the Lord Himself reveals something about you that you don't want revealed, even if nobody else knows, it's just in your mind, you know that God's speaking to you. Oh, I hate that. Anger will be one. The other is defensiveness. We'll just get defensive when it comes from an external source. Just get upset and defensive. You see, what God is trying to do is He's allowing convictions to come into our life to restore our heart, and so that we can build something called convictions. And if we don't have that, we'll be in neutral and we'll be susceptible to whatever current there is at that time in our own flesh and our own desires and our own will. And sometimes a conviction will come from external sources. But God's will is that when that gets cut off, that we build an internal sense of conviction, even though no one says anything. Because you see, when your peers are around you, they'll talk to you. But the more successful you become in life, you'll notice fewer and fewer people will be there to correct you because they don't want to. Well, at that point, you've got to switch from external convictions to internal convictions. And if you haven't established that, you go weird as you get older. And so that has to be switched. So if we're not careful, if our tolerance is low for that, we can't handle that, then we'll get defensive. And then the third is, would you write, we'll blame others. We'll blame others. But I think one of the most dangerous things, if we can't tolerate conviction, is, would you write in the fourth one there, we'll make poor decisions. Poor decisions. Because our hearts drift. And if we detest that feeling, you stay in the drift. I remember in Hilo, a guy came to the church for about four times, and then he just stopped coming. I saw him in town some weeks later, and I said, hey, I haven't seen you in church for a while. He said, oh, yeah, I don't like come back to your church. I said, what? He said, I don't want to come back to church. I said, why is that? He said, because when the sermon is pow, I feel junk. I said, what? I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to feel good about your future. Now, you know that I love you. He said, oh, no, not like that, but just I feel drunk, funny kind. I said, like you condemned? No, 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 no. I said, because I do love you. He said, no, no. I said, it's like conviction. He said, yeah, that's it, that's it. Convicted. I feel convicted. I said, that's good, because God is speaking to your heart. He's changing the positioning of your heart, because if your heart is like off, you can't hear him. It's like a broken wire. And he's trying to bring it back. So the way he does is he brings conviction into your life so that you see the way you're going is wrong and you come back home, so that when your heart is where it's supposed to be, your disposition towards God, your willingness to listen to him opens up and you hear him better. But if your heart is off, you won't be able to hear him. So conviction brings your heart back, restores your heart. He said, I don't care, I don't like the feeling. And he never did come back. And I thought, oh no. But then I thought the chief priests and Pharisees were like that. The question is, how do you fare when conviction hits you? How do you do when that feeling comes in? Do we start to blame? Do we start to get angry? How dare you even say that to me? Even though way down deep inside we know, ouch, that's what I needed to hear. But if our tolerance is low, we get upset. But let me tell you the difference now between condemnation and conviction. They're different. God did not come to condemn the world. In fact, the Bible says this, the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. So he didn't come to condemn, he came to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, the Bible says, but not to condemn the world. He didn't come to bring bad news, he came to bring us good news. Even about conviction, good news. And so what's the difference? Well, if you ever feel condemned, that does not come from the Lord. That might come from the enemy, the adversary of our souls, but it does not come from the one who loves us the most and gave his life for us. No. If you feel condemnation, that's not from God. Would you write in your notes there, condemnation will drive you further from God. But conviction is his way of bringing you near. See, God uses conviction when our hearts stray. And if it's a condemnation, condemnation will always drive you further from God. That's why a lot of people don't want to come back to church because they feel condemned. Oh, it's a wrong feeling, and they might be translating or misinterpreting a feeling of conviction as God condemning, and it's not. You need to know the difference. God will never condemn. He will convict in order to bring you near. Because our hearts have a tendency to stray. How many with a raise of hand would say, yeah, my heart sometimes has a tendency to stray? Be honest. How many of you? Yeah. How many of you say, I need my heart corrected like maybe every day? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many more than one time a day? Yeah, mine too. Because our heart has a tendency to stray. It has a tendency to drift. It's susceptible and vulnerable to temptation, to when you have a mood swing, to your health. Well, the Bible says our heart is deceivable. Drive or steer your life, because your heart is deceivable, vulnerable, and susceptible. And even though Hollywood will have songs about follow your heart, no, you listen, let the Holy Spirit direct your heart. Don't just let your heart direct you, because where your heart goes, there will your emotions follow and your actions will follow. And because your heart is susceptible, I mean, how many young, wonderful ladies can hear from kind of like a loser, I love you, oh, that's it. Off they go. And, whoa, what are you doing? Don't do that. You see, what happens is our hearts are so vulnerable. And so and you better be careful. No, you don't let your heart guide your future. You let the Holy Spirit guide your heart. And then he gives you instruction as to whom you put your affections on. Even though your heart is pulling you, you make sure it's of the Lord. And if it's not, don't you set your affections on anything. Even though your heart is pulling you, torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool, loving both of you has broken all the rules. That's like dumb. You've got to make sure the Holy Spirit is directing your heart, because your heart is deceivable above all things. So our hearts do drift. We all acknowledge that. Now watch this. If this is a place your heart should be in order to hear God and have a relationship with the Lord. And by the way, your heart is the disposition that you have towards God, his statutes, his judgments, the wisdom of the Bible, the insights that he gives, and what is right and not right, what is correct and not correct, what is wise and what's foolish, what's appropriate and what's not. God will give us instruction on that. If my heart is open to that, I'm willing to receive that, and I'm submitted to that and compliant to that, my heart is in the right place. Now watch, the Bible says that when your heart's in the right place, you have a good relationship with God. Because God didn't come to bring a new religion. He came to restore hearts to where it should be so that we can have a right relationship with him. Now, the Bible says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then it says this, out of the heart comes fornication, adultery, slanders, evils, etc. Out of the heart. That's why the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So you've got to watch your heart, guard it. It's a task that's relentless because our heart's susceptible. Now, here it is. Here's your heart. When it's in the right place, you make right decisions. If you have a healthy heart, you will make what kind of decisions? Healthy decisions, because everything comes out of my heart, my disposition, the way I view life and the Lord and one another. So if my heart is in a healthy place with God, I make what kind of decisions? Okay, now watch. Someone said that we make about 300 decisions every day. Now, if decisions are coming from our heart, we're making 300 decisions out of the core of our being. We make these certain decisions. Now, 300. Now, some of them you don't even realize you're making. They're as benign and as simple and as detailed and as common and as daily as combing your hair. You make a decision to comb your hair or not to comb your hair, about what kind of clothes you're going to put on, whether it's matching or not matching, coordinated or uncoordinated, whether you're going to be wearing brown shoes or black shoes, or one brown, one black, or whether you're going to tie your shoes, put on deodorant, and which arm you're going to put it on first. And I hope you're making wise decisions according to those things. Now, 300 of those, and some are very simple, but what they said is this: 10% of those decisions that you make will be destiny affecting kinds of decisions. 10% or 30 of them a day. Destiny affecting decisions. For example, how are you going to respond to your employer when he asks you about something? Will you get defensive, angry at him? Will you call him a name? When you have a kind of a squabble with your spouse, what are you going to do? You're going to say, I'm bigger than you. You know, do you slap him, punch, listen, discuss, dialogue? What are you going to do? Those decisions are destiny affecting decisions. Those about 10% or 30 decisions a day. Now, where your heart is at will determine the health of those decisions, because the decisions are going to come out of your heart. Now watch this. If it's in the right place, if your heart is in a healthy place, you'll make what kind of decisions? Healthy decisions. But our heart drifts. Now hearts stray sometimes. Now if this is healthy, you'll make healthy decisions. Now watch this. Sometimes our heart drifts here to a kind of a not so good place. Not bad, but just mediocre. So if my heart is in a mediocre place, what kind of decisions will come from it? Mediocre decisions. Now, what if it goes over here and it's kind of in a bad place? I've got a bad attitude and I am bitter towards people. If my heart is in a bad place, what kind of decisions will come out of it? Yeah. Now, remember, you got 300 decisions. Beep, beep, beep. Decision about this. Beep. Decision about that. Beep. And now, if it's over here, beep, it's still going to be making decisions. Beep. Now, if you let your heart continue to drift, it's now in a bad place. Beep. You're still making beep decisions all the time. Beep. And now they're going to be bad decisions with bad motives. Now watch. If you or your heart is not restored and you're in a destructive place, personally or with others, guess what kind of decisions are going to come out of that? Destructive decisions. Here's the prayer that I pray. Watch. It says, I say this to the Lord. God, please restore my heart to a healthy place before my next decision. Because I know if my heart is wrong, selfish, swayed to be greedy, to be whatever it might be, and it doesn't return like daily, the Lord's correcting it, I will be making wrong decisions and it'll affect a lot of people. So constantly I'm saying, Lord, correct my heart back to you. Now, how does he do that? Through moments of conviction. Whether it be from somebody, from the Bible, from just the Spirit of God, there'll be a conviction that comes in. To what? To rain on your parade? No, to restore your heart. And when your heart is restored through responding well to conviction, then you're making a lot better decisions, let me tell you. But if you're making some bad decisions here and you've got to run into the wall before you're having it restored, just think of all the decisions that were already made in this bad way. Now, do you know how much stuff you got to clean up? And that's why you can hit the wall and you're going to now spend time in prison. Thank God that the hearts change in prison. But do you know how much stuff now you've got to restore and reconcile and years that you have to pay? So what I've asked the Lord to do, Lord, before my heart drifts that far, please correct my heart through conviction or otherwise before I have to make my next big decision. Otherwise, it'll be made from a bad place and I got stuff to clean up. And that's a prayer that I would pray, and I'd ask you to do the same. And so what's the tool to bring us closer? Conviction. But always remember this. God is a loving God, and his conviction will never be condemnation. Does it make it easier? Not always. In fact, let me give you the three steps to success, and you can write that in your notes there. They all start with H. You know, when your heart drifts and God convicts you and you've got to make some corrections in your attitude or life, it's not easy. But if you want to be someone successful, here's the first step to success. First one takes hard work. Hard work. To develop the disciplined kind of life to be the person God wants you to be is not vacation. I got to work against my flesh, and sometimes my heart is pulling me so hard, and I got to say, no, it's not easy. But I tell you, it's the best decisions I'll ever make, because I want my heart to be in a good place before my next decision. And I've seen my life when I've made decisions, and I don't say it's bad decisions. No, no. Because when your heart's in a bad place, you don't know that the decisions you're making are bad. You think it's fine, but they're bad decisions. But wait a minute, not a bad decision. It's the best decision I can make. But it's a bad decision because your heart's in a bad place, but you can't even see that it's a bad decision. You return your heart, and you'll see that the decisions you make now, oh, there's a big difference, huh? Uh-huh. But I didn't see it over here. That's why it's so important to just say, Lord, constantly bring my heart back to you. It's going to take work. Yeah, hard work. The second thing is, would you write down, it's going to take homework. Because a lot of times in the convictions of life, they start in your home, with your spouse, with relationships, with kids, and returning your heart back to that. Homework. And the third is not only hard work, homework, the third is heart work, H-E-A-R-T, and that's what we're talking about. We've got to spend a lot of time monitoring our hearts. You know why? Because God does. He doesn't look on the outer, he looks on the... God looks on our hearts a great deal. That's why he said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. How are we doing on our tolerance level with conviction? You see, we could be those like the Pharisees and chief priests that are defensive and impede conviction. We deny it. We do an end run on God because we detest the feelings of conviction. Or we can be like David, who, even though he messed up when Nathan, with the situation with Bathsheba, spoke to him, he was convicted. And the very next verse after the confrontation, David said, I have sinned. I have sinned. He responded so well. That's what gives you a heart after God's own heart. Not that you're perfect in life, but that you respond so well to his convictions to restore and replace that. I have sinned. And then Psalm 51 was written out of that whole time of conviction, where he writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in your everlasting way. We can be like David, who would say, Lord, would you change my heart? And if you're going to be a good dad or a good mom, you've got to be willing to be able to handle conviction so that there is indeed a tolerance level for it. In fact, let's read Jeremiah 3:15 about shepherds. Let's read it. Go. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Mom, Dad, you are like shepherds to your children, and one day to grandchildren. And one of the best ways to be assured that you will give them knowledge and understanding is to make sure your heart is in the right place. Because you're making decisions, beep, 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 decisions. But when God moves in conviction, it restores your heart. And it'll give you the ability to give knowledge and understanding. By the way, that correcting of our heart is going to take place all the time. Welcome convictions, because that tells us, stop, bring it back, stop, bring it back. Did you know before computers would fly the planes that we have now, the 747, 757, 767s, etc., and even on beyond that, computers actually take off, you know, help the plane to take off. It actually helps, lands the plane. They just dial it in from the tower, all the coordinates and everything is just it does everything. The pilots are there to make sure everything is doing well, you know, and cross-checking. But a lot of computers are running planes now. But if you're just a private pilot, you're flying a Cessna or Piper Cub or something, or before the time of the computers being so accurate, when you would take off with the plane, even though you set your coordinates and you filed your flight plan and everything, even still, pilots would make hundreds and hundreds of slight corrections along the way because of wind shear factors, barometric pressure changes, the altitude they're flying at, and the attitude of wings. All of these have to be checked and corrected to stay on course. Now listen, these who are good navigational pilots, here it is, they don't make a lot of corrections because they're so far off course. Good pilots make a lot of corrections because they want to stay on course. And we too, as God's people, must be willing to make a lot of corrections. Not because I'm so far off course, but because I really want to stay on course. And God's Spirit will help us by convictions. You get a conviction here, and you get convicted there, this and that. And what it does, it just keeps restoring hearts. It's tough at first, but after a while you realize, hey, wait a minute. The one who's bringing conviction to my heart is the one who loves me the most. And he sees the drift of my heart. And if I am open to conviction, there will be a restoration, and I will develop into a man after God's own heart. But if I detest the feeling of conviction, then I'll grow old, but I'll never grow up. And I'll be making decisions in the drift. I'll remodel my life in the drift. I'll get good at excuses in the drift. I'll restructure and look good in the drift. But I'll never have reinvented my heart back to Him who loves me the most. That's where the return of the hearts are so important. God will bring conviction into your life. You'll feel convicted about this and about that. Don't detest it. Welcome it, because it might just save your future. You know, when things were going bad when I was a young kid, I'd talk to my mom and ask her. Being a single mom, as I said, my dad divorced my mom when I was about 5 years old. And we were living up in Palolo Valley, but the mortgage of the house was just too much for my mom to keep with four of us children. And so what we did was, and on a waitress's salary, it was just real low. So she actually rented out the house in Palolo, and we asked our uncle down on 10th Avenue if we could live in his garage. And so he okayed us to do that. And that was a garage, that house was sort of built alongside the hill. So the house would come out, and there would be kind of like a garage area or a basement area, and the house was built up a little, so you had the 1x3s or 1x4 slats that latticed the side. Now, one of the walls was the side of the mountain, so it was rock, and then it built out. So we kind of closed that in, and then we painted the rock gray, because that was one of the walls. And then there was a half partition in one, so it made one room into two. And one was a bedroom, one was a living room, and our stove was a hot plate. I don't even know if they have them anymore, but before microwave. So this is a hot plate we used to cook on. That was our kitchen. Now, I hated living there. I just hated it because it was damp and moist and it smelled bad, like mold all the time. And there were these huge centipedes that would come out of the rocks, and we had cement floor, and those things were bigger than crocodiles. They were the ugliest looking demonic thing. They were possessed, and they'd come out. And I'd have dreams about one of these things coming and crawling up my pajamas and biting me, you know. And so I remember one night I was crying, and my mom was sitting on the cement floor, and I was sitting next to her about 6 or 7 years old, and I was crying. And I said, Mom, I hate this place. I hate this place. I hate it. She said, it's all right. It's just temporary. Just temporary till Mommy gets back on her feet. I hate this place. It stinks. I don't like it. She'd say, it's all right. And I'd say, how come Daddy left us? How come? Were we bad kids? Did we have too many kids? What is it? No. Well, why? And I had real pressing questions. I was demanding answers to. And my mom was a singer, and she just started to sing. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue. And the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. And I'd say, yeah, but why did Dad leave? Shh. Where troubles melt like lemon drops away above the chimney top. She'd look at me. That's where you'll find me, somewhere. And she'd keep singing. And you know, it's funny, just like those lemon drops melting, so did my questions, and they were so pressing. But after a while, it was not that important anymore, because I knew she loved me, and she smiled at the future, and she was saying, it's okay, it's okay. And when you're comfortable in that atmosphere and embrace of love, it's like everything is okay. And those things that were pressing questions aren't as pressing anymore. And I'd start to fall asleep on her thigh, and she'd keep singing to me. And then she'd stop and she'd say, honey, you ate the last piece of pumpkin pie, didn't you? Yeah, it's all right somewhere over. And you know, the funny thing is, in the midst of her love, conviction came, restored my heart to her. And I knew I was okay with Mom. And she kept right on singing, because her love didn't abate at all, didn't change at all. But when conviction from the Lord meets pride in me, the result is defensiveness. But when the conviction of the Lord is delivered in the midst of a loving embrace that God has, it results in restoration. And that's what happened. You serve a God who loves you dearly. And as we understand how much He loves us, our tolerance for conviction increases. We're okay, because I know it's within His embrace. And when I allow Him to restore my heart, my relationship is clean again. Repentance has taken place. And it wasn't a real big deal. It was a wonderful deal. And when my heart is in the right place, not only will I be making good decisions again, I'll be able to hear Him much more clearly. When your heart's in the right place, allowing conviction to restore it, it might save your relationship with Him. It might save your future. It might save His promises that He wants to give you. Do that, and you'll understand how much He loves you and how much He has a wonderful plan for your life. Happy Mother's Day. Let's stand together as we conclude. We're going to pray. And then as we're done, we're going to sing our final song. I feel like we were supposed to sing Somewhere Over the Rainbow, but that's not a church kind of song. So we'll sing another one. Actually, we're going to sing the doxology. And we'll sing it first in Hawaiian. If you don't know it, just kind of listen. But if you do know it, sing along. And then we'll sing it in English. But we'll sing the chorus part just a little different. Instead of praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we'll sing praise Father and the Son. And then stop. Praise Father and the Son. So we'll sing it like that. But let's pray first and bow our heads. And let's ask God to seal to our hearts. Heavenly Father, We never learn along the way from class or college class on how to receive the convictions that You give to us. Times that you send a sense of conviction when we're convicted about something. But we have to understand that it's done within the sphere of Your love, and that You know the future and everything is fine. And in the midst of that, our hearts, when we receive conviction, we'll be able to receive it well, and we'll be restored to Your heart, so that we'll be a people after Your own heart. The relationship will be cleaned and cleared, and we'll be able to hear You well. So, Father, I pray that You'll help us to be people that embrace it when You bring conviction to our hearts. We won't run from it. We won't deny it, do an end run on You, play dodgeball with You. We won't become defensive or even angry. Lord, we'll just say, what are You saying, Lord? And restructure my heart back to You. So, Lord, would You do that for us? Thank You again for the moms in this place through which You bring such words of wisdom, You bring words of kindness. We should learn so much from so many of them that have such spirits of excellence. And so, Lord, we thank you for these sisters in this church that are really treasures to us all. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank God with a clap offering? Mother's Day, give someone a hug on your way out.